Okay, welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, April 16, 2025. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Stop Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and you would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies. For instructions to join us by phone, app, or browser. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, and we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, or verse, so that we can easily go back the verses in question. Okay, let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we can continue in our study of the Gospel of Matthew. We thank Thee that as we study Thy Word, that Thou admonishes us, warns us, and guides us, and instructs us. We pray that we may be altogether obedient and submissive to Thy Word. Father, Thy word indeed is a lamp upon our path and a treasure in our hearts. We again ask for Thy blessings as we continue in Thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 24, verse 18, I mean 19. And so we'll read this section here. I believe we're going to pick up looking at the word. Oh, no, actually, I think we're in 16. Let me take a quick look. Are we in 16 or 18? Yeah, it's chapter, it's verse 18. Okay. Let's read from 16 and read that. Then let them which are be in Judea flee into the mountains. And again, we saw that Judea can identify either with the body of Christ or can identify with the corporate church. And either conclusion, I think, might work. But to flee into the mountains, of course, is to go up into the high place to communicate with God, ultimately to go into our Bibles. Let him that is on a housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. So this, of course, is identifying what we read about in Revelation, when we're to come out of her, my people, where God speaks of the harlot and of the queen. And the queen, of course, identifying with the body of Christ. And the harlot, of course, is identifying with a corporate body that has gone astray, gone apostate. during that time period, it is the focus of fleeing into the mountains. And being on a housetop is identifying also with being outside of the church at the time of bringing the gospel, usually sponsored by a church. And the idea of also being in a field is the same kind of a picture, I think. Being in a field could also identify with actually being in the corporate church, but I think it really is focusing, bringing it out into the world. Because it says not to return back into the corporate body and not to take his clothes. Now we read, let's take a look at the word clothes, which is a covering. Keep hitting that wrong button on that. I'm having a lot of problem with Microsoft Word lately. A lot of freezing up. Okay, clothes. Clothes identify with the corporate covering, a garment, spotted by the flesh. And the corporate body is spotted by the flesh in the sense that the corporate body also has fleshly-minded people as well as spiritually-minded people as long as the gospel, the true gospel, is going forward. So the idea of the covering ultimately spotted by the flesh is identifying ultimately with the unsaved, those who have come in under the hearing of God's word, and some of them will become saved, and some will not. Many are called, but few are chosen. Or it could be covered, clothed by the blood of the Lamb. We read in many places in the Bible where God gives us a covering, a clothed white linen is a picture. And it's a picture of salvation. White is always identifies with salvation. And the idea of being dipped in the blood and made white, to be made pure by the blood of the Lamb, to have that covering of our sins. We read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And we know, and we've seen in our Bible study of Revelation, to be clothed with the sun is identifying, of course, with the light of the gospel. And the moon identifies with the Old Testament particularly, or the law of God, and with to stand on that law. So a moon under her feet. The woman, of course, is identified with the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the queen. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars, which, you know, the body of Christ rules and reigns with Christ. And identifies with a crown, and the 12, of course, identifies with the fullness of whatever God has in view. In this case, it's identifying with 12 stars, which also brings light. God refers to stars often as believers. 12 is identifying either with the 12 apostles, and in the Old Testament could identify with the 12 tribes of Israel. There in the 24 elders that we read about also in Revelation 12 and 12. Matthew 27:35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vestures did they cast lots. Now, that's an interesting picture. I haven't really given much thought to this, but, you know, right off the bat, we can see this idea of parting his garments. I think we can get the sense of taking that covering for themselves, and, of course, that, I think, would be more of a picture of the unsaved, but not necessarily so. So I never really looked into that. Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels or messengers. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So again, being a picture of garments, that they shall walk with me in white. And white always refers to purity, all the time. I know there's a lot of controversy in the churches, and most churches seem to lean upon the rider of the white horse as identifying with Satan somehow. Of course, that's not possible. And as a matter of fact, there's plenty of verses in the Bible that make it clear that the rider on that white horse is identifying with Christ, and the horse identifies with the corporate body, or in this case, the spiritual body, the body of Christ in this case. And Christ, of course, holding the reins and is the rider on that white horse. But here it's white raiment, clothed with white raiment, again identifying with purity, identified with our sins being covered. We read in Luke chapter 8, 26 through 35, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to the land, there he met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils, long time, and wear no clothes, no covering, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs, identifying ultimately with death, the picture of being unsaved. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands, and was driven up of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was an herd of many swine feeding on the mountains, And when they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw that what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, in the other Gospels, we read of the same incident, and God gives us more information. It actually was two individuals there. But Luke is focusing in on one. Two identifies with the corporate church. It could identify with the body of Christ. And if we bring together the one that is being missing here, not being clothed and not being sitting in his right mind, we can get that idea of that being a picture of the corporate church with the body of Christ. Many are called, but few are chosen. Abraham had two sons. So that picture is in view. And of course, the swine identify with the unsaved feeding on the bottom of the mountain. And of course, being having in, not in their right mind and having no clothes, that he's naked. His sins, that he's still living in his sins, a picture of being still in sin. And of course, later on we see that he receives that covering, sitting at the feet of Jesus to hear the gospel, clothed in his right mind. And the people, of course, saw that and were afraid. And as a matter of fact, they, in another one of the Gospels, may have been in Matthew, may have read this earlier, where they told Jesus to depart, you know. And this individual wanted to stay with Jesus and go back onto the other side of the water. I guess it was a lake or something, sea. And Jesus told him, no, go back into the town. And next time Jesus comes over at another a later time, and the whole town or the many people throughout the country came to see him, because apparently that individual went out and preached the gospel. Okay, Jude chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And of course, this picture of really the spiritual picture is on spiritual fornication, going after other gods. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the chief messenger, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for a reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your flesh, in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, waging waves of the sea, forming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And as we look at these pictures here, there's always that two sides, you know. We see the clouds without water, and we are a cloud of witnesses. And of course, we bring the water, which is the latter rain or the earlier rain, and of course, the rain is the gospel that brings forth the fruit of out of the earth. But it goes on. It talks about them being wandering stars. God identifies us as stars. But then there are wandering stars. So there's always that two pictures. Again, going back to the same point, Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and the other by the freedman. And we see about this reserved on to blackness, to the darkness forever, to be cast out into the deep. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesies of these sayings. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak in great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers at the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye being beloved, building up yourselves unto the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And again, here is the picture of a covering spotted by the flesh. And again, I think, of course, this is the picture of those who are in the corporate church identifying with a covering, a garment, but it's spotted by the flesh. They're still fleshly minded. And again, they're sanctified because they're under the hearing. They can become saved, and they very well might become saved. But of course, many are called, but few are chosen. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Okay, so again, the clothes, it's identifying with people particularly being covered with something. It's identifying with the people particularly in the corporate church. You know, and we're not to go back into the churches to preach the gospel. No, we're to shake the dust off our feet and leave. And again, flee to the mountains. Go to the Word of God. And you know, come together in Bible studies and in other communications, having conversations concerning God's Word. But don't think that we can go back. I think God is making it clear here. And there's quite a few verses that make it pretty clear that we're not to go back in. Because we're not going to make a change in that. We're not going to change that church back to a proper gospel, back to the true gospel. And I know it's a hard message for many people, especially that are still in the church. And a lot of people have so much faith. They have more faith in their church than they do in Christ. You know, they follow sometimes these church doctrines that are way out of line of truth. And they'll rest in them, and it's very difficult to pull out of those things, to pull out of the fire, I guess you might say. Okay, so don't go back to take your things out. Luke 21, verse 20, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that desolation thereof is nigh. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now, Jerusalem, there's two Jerusalems, Jerusalem above and Jerusalem below. And I do think this is focusing in on Jerusalem above. This is focusing when the body of Christ is being compassed with armies within the corporate body that know that the desolation thereof is nigh, the abomination of desolation, where Satan takes a seat in the temple, showing himself that he is God, being desiring to be worshipped as God. And God says, for these are the days of vengeance, that all these things which are written may be fulfilled. Okay, back to Matthew, verse 19. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not seen since the beginning of the world to this time. No, not ever shall be. Now this word great is the word mega, and the idea of this mega tribulation, in the world you will have tribulation. But this is speaking of a mega tribulation, worldwide, completely throughout the entire world. So it's a great tribulation. It's the great falling away, the apostasia. And Christ says to pray that our flight be not during this time. But let's go back first to the child. The woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck. You know, to give suck is identifying ultimately with the milk of the word, the beginning, the sincere milk of the word for newborn babes, not yet understanding spiritual things. And this does not necessarily mean literally a young child from our perspective. You know, it could be a 50, 60, 70-year-old individual. God speaks to them, as all of us, as being his children. But we come as newborn babes. We come nursing the milk. You know, and the babes are unable to eat the meat of the word, the deep things, the spiritual things, until they nourish enough milk and become strong enough to be able to start to eat meat. We read in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9 and 10, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, a line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Okay, so to be weaned from the milk. You know, when we look into the book of Revelation and we see the picture of Christ and it talks about his paps, which is identifying with a female breast, in other words, the milk of the word, and is a spiritual picture of we being nursing. And, of course, we nurse ultimately off the bride of Christ, off the mother of us all, off the body of Christ, who identifies, of course, with Christ. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 5, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. And we are living stones built up for a temple of God. Christ himself being the very cornerstone, the foundation. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. So this living stone, of course, is focusing particularly on Christ. And precious. And here, ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we are living stones built up for a temple, for a dwelling place for God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 16 through 3, 1, 6. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Of course, that's between the books of Genesis and Revelation. That is the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. Whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another saith, I'm of Apollos, One says I'm a Presbyterian or Episcopalian or a Catholic or a Baptist or whatever, you know. For one saith, I am of Paul, and another saith, I'm of Apollos. Are ye not yet carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And again, I think this is these verses really teach us a lot on denominations. And even when the churches were reasonably, reasonably bringing God's word, and there's always been a problem in the churches because you'll always find some problem with doctrines of men coming in. But in any event, many people have more faith in their church than they do in Christ. They rest more in the church instead of the Bible. And it's very difficult for them to see when the church is making their error. And I think that is identifying really with a lot of people who have not really come to spiritual understanding, still feeding off the milk of the word. Some unto salvation, and some not so. Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Of course, this is focusing in on Christ. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for a time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which is to be the first principle of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use after their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. So again, the difference, the contrast between the milk and the strong meat. And the meat of this season, of course, is very strong meat, not accepted by many, you know, that the church has gone apostate, that there's been a great falling away. And trying to bring the spiritual pictures and understanding to people. But they prefer the lie. They prefer the cardinal things, cardinally minded things. Hebrews 5:12. For when were for time ye ought to be teachers, ye have also need. Well, actually, this is what we just read, isn't it? Yeah, we did, 12:14. Okay. So I just repeated that. Should probably delete that. Okay, so the picture of the milk, you know, again, coming under the hearing of God's word, being sanctified, and hearing the truth and about the light, Christ coming and bringing salvation, teachings of the moral teachings in the church and through the body of Christ, ultimately, of course. But that's the milk of the word, the spiritual things, the meat of the word. Okay, so when we shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, and woe unto them that with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. Now, of course, you know, Matthew 24 is the lead into Revelation. It really gives us a lot of insight on understanding the book of Revelation. As we're seeing, it gives us the nature of the Great Tribulation. It also identifies with the great apostasy of the falling away. And we have a better understanding and appreciation when we read verses in Revelation like, come out of her, my people, that you be not partners or partakers of her evil deeds. But so we have a flight. Play that your flight, the flight in your life. I think the whole life is a flight. And we're heading towards a place, of course, into eternity. And, of course, our focus is into eternity with Christ in heaven. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now let's look at the winter. The winter often is a time of foul weather, a tempest upon the church, and there's no planting. So So there may not be much food, much spiritual food. And of course, if there is a great tempest, if there is foul weather, if the sea and the waves are roaring, and there is no food, spiritually speaking, then again, this is the winter time. So it means a storm is pouring rain, by implication, the rainy season, the winter tempest, foul weather, winter, so on. Matthew 14:22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side. While he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent, and he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. It was contrary to the direction they were going in. They were battling the wind. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went up onto them, walking on the sea. Now, this is an interesting picture because it's the fourth watch, and that's a time clue of things that are going on during the Great Tribulation. This is the time of the storm. It's the fourth watch. So Jesus went on to them, walking on the sea, to walk on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee onto the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind blisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Okay, now we know that the ship is a picture of the corporate church, and of course to be into the ship is to either be saved or at least be under the hearing of the word of God. And the sea identifies with the world. To sink down into the sea is identifying to go into the depths of hell. And during the church age, we are to be in the ship to bring that gospel out. But after the call out, "Come out of her, my people," later on in Revelation, we read of a time where the body of Christ is walking on the sea of glass with harps. They're able to walk onto the sea. They can bring the gospel without a ship, and they can walk on the water, spiritually speaking. Matthew 16:1. Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desiring him that he would show a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the skies, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto them, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." And of course, that's the picture of Jonas in the belly of the whale, identifying with Christ being in the heart of the earth, or the belly of the earth. Acts 27. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship, and a ship is identifying, of course, with the corporate body, and this is the time when they have a shipwreck, out of the Turnium, let's see how to pronounce that one.
Adramidium.
I guess that's it. Okay, into a ship of Adranium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. Let's see how to pronounce this.
Aristarchus.
Okay, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonia, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed unto Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there a centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing on into Italy, and he put us thereon. And when he had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Simois. Let's see how to pronounce that.
Nidus. Nidus.
Nidus, the sea is silent. Against Nidius. The wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salamon. And hardly passing it, came into a place which is called the Fair Heavens, nigh whither whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, now that it's coming into the where the sea and the waves are warring, into the time of the great apostasia, the time of darkness, the falling away. So sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past. Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurions believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Pernice, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lies toward southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a great temperous wind called the Lycidon. Let me see how to pronounce this.
Euryclidon.
Euryclidon. Called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. So they had no control over the ship. And running onto a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, struck sail, and so were driven. So were they driven by the wind, by the tempest. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lighted the ship. And the third day we cast out with their own hands the tackling of the ship. And of course, that is identifying ultimately, well, with all of the ropes and the different things that control the ship. And I would suspect maybe I don't think the anchors would be, because I think they drop anchor. Let's see. And when neither sun nor star in many days appeared, no light of the gospel, no small tempest lay on us. It was a great storm, a winter storm. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. So the ship is going to be lost, but the men will be saved. Again, picture of salvation. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whom I am and whom I serve, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island, and that's the mountain, the high place, an island coming up out of the sea. But when the 14th night was come, as there was driven up and down Adria? Let me see that.
Adria.
Adria. About midnight, the ship's men deemed that they drew near to some country. Now again, here's another time clue. I think the 14th gives us a time clue also, but I don't remember what that was. But midnight definitely gives us the time clue. We read about that, or we're going to read about that in Matthew 25, where the ten virgins, five wise and five foolish, and at midnight the cry went out, go you out to meet him, to meet Christ, leave the church, go out. And here is about midnight, so it's given us a picture. It's really given us some wording, which gives us a time clue. Which again relates to this time of winter, the time of the great storm, the falling away. So about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, and that number 2 is interesting. 22 times 10 is 20. So it's also a score, but it's 22, and that could give us a picture identifying with, again, the body of Christ or the corporate church. Also a distance of time. There's another picture in the Bible. I'm trying to remember what it is. There was so many, a certain distance, and I identified with the number 20, if I recall, but I don't remember. But in any event, there is a time clue here. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out. And that's universal. 4 is universal anchors. In this case, they cast out 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boats and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day, now we got the meat of the word. Now we're coming to an understanding. Ultimately, he's given a picture of the understanding of what's going on during this time period. So they take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day. And there's that 14 again. Well, was it a 14 before? I think it was number 14 before. Anyway, it is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you. So they haven't been fed, spiritually fed, during this time period. Again, we're looking for the spiritual picture. This is a historical parable, is what we're looking into. And the Bible is full of historical parables. As a matter of fact, I've been looking a lot into Isaiah and Ezekiel lately, and the Old Testament prophets, and there's a lot of talk about what's going on at the time, okay? You can see the historical pictures, but they're really giving us a spiritual picture. It's an earthly story. In this case, a historical story, giving us a spiritual meaning. So it's a historical parable. And those parables are relating to either the first coming of Christ or the second coming, the end of the world, during our time. let me see where I was. We'll pick up here in 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried, and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat. We need the meat of this season. For this is for your health, your spiritual health and understanding. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And we read about that also a little earlier. I think it was in Luke that we looked at some verses that referred to the time of all these problems and things going on, and people are thinking this is identifying with some great assault upon the people somehow, where Christ tells us, no, not a hair on your head will fall. It talks about being killed, but not a hair shall fall from your head. In other words, this is not a physical killing, and this is not a physical situation that God is speaking about. This is spiritual. So shall not a hair from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks. Christ is the bread of life, to give to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer. And they also took some meat. And again, that's the meat of the word. Again, bringing us back to spiritual understanding. And we're all in the ship, 216 souls, 276 souls. And we did look at that number 276. Again, is a spiritual picture there. We're not going to get into that at the moment, though. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. So the wheat is identifying with God's word and throwing out into the world. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves onto the sea. So they were controlled by this tempest, the boat. And loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made towards the shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship, so as it came to pass that they shall escape, all safe to land. Okay, let's see, there's another picture here. Let's see if we're going to look at this one. All right, we'll skip this one for now. All right, well, again, we get the picture, this picture of the winter. And, you know, it's a time when there's a great tempest, the sea and the waves roaring, the ship having a shipwreck, unable to, and the wind being contrary to the direction that the ship is being, you know, brought, ultimately picture of heading towards heaven through God's word, but it's being, there's a contrary wind preventing it from happening, and then abandoning the ship, coming out, and the ship breaks open. So again, pray that your flight be not during this time of the great tempest, which is upon the church, and there is no planting in great foul weather. Okay, now the Sabbath. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. We've looked at this quite a few times over the years here. The Sabbath is identifying ultimately with the time of fasting, but we are in the Jubilee of Jubilees. And the Jubilee of Jubilees, which was the 50th Jubilee, counting back 40 Jubilees from Christ, and then there was 10 Jubilees prior to that when the beginning of the counting of the Jubilees, for a total of 50 Jubilees, bringing us to 1994, focusing in on a very specific date, the date of the date of the trumpets. And, of course, we read a lot about the trumpets and the Great Tribulation. It's identifying with the end of the world, the end times. And at September 6, 1994, we have a very specific date. It's the seventh month, first day of the seventh month. I'm trying to think. I think it's Nisan. I think the month is called Nisan. And the first day of the seventh month in 1994 falls on September 6, 1994. Which is a very specific date that ties into other things. It brings us to May 21st, 22nd of 1988, and prior to that, to the time of the fig tree. Was that? That's also May 22nd, 1948. That's when Israel became a nation. 40 years later, the number of testing to the day brings us to the May 22nd date of 1988. And then 2,300 days brings us right to the beginning of the Sabbath year, which is the Jubilee of Jubilees. And so the 50th Jubilee is a Jubilee time period which runs for 50 years. So we're in the Sabbath right now, and we've been in the Sabbath since again, the first month of Nisan, seventh month, which is Nisan, first day. So you see the days, the timing works out perfectly there. Again, you know, it's just the way God put it together, it falls completely there. So pray that your flight be not during this time period, again, the Sabbath, which is the great tribulation period, which is the Jubilee of Jubilees, or the winter, the time of the great storm, the time of the tempest, the time when the wind is contrary, the time when the ship is broken up, and time when we bail out of the ship, go up to the mountains to get into the islands. Again, this is all a historical parable, and the Bible is filled with historical parables. Just about everything Christ did when he came is a historical parable. He healed the blind and the deaf and the dumb. You know, he physically did those things, but they're spiritual pictures, giving us spiritual sight to see, giving us the hearing to hear, giving us the ability to step forward and walk with Christ because, you know, we are crippled. The picture of giving us a withered spiritual hand stretching forth to be able to reach up and eat off the tree of life. Again, we saw getting into the ship, going across the sea, picture of getting one side to the other is get to heaven. And to see again, identifying with the world. Constantly throughout the Bible, always these historical parables and also literal parables. Christ tells quite a few literal parables. God gives us a lot, and I've gone through Isaiah recently, God gives us a lot of parables in there. And also speaks us of a lot of historical parables. All identifying, almost identifying with our time period, but a lot of it also identifying with Christ's first coming, coming to die for sinners like us. Okay, so let's read this one more time. We're going to look a little bit at Great Tribulation. And woe unto them that were with child, and them that give suck in those days. For pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither in the Sabbath. For then shall great tribulation, and then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Okay, it's a time period when there is no corporate body. There is no place. We're out in the wilderness. We're out in the sea. We're out in the world. Now, the great tribulation, the nature of the great tribulation ultimately is false Christ and false prophets. Of course, Matthew 24 clearly lays that out. But it is the time of the abomination of desolation, the causing of great affliction by way of a famine, pestilence. It's the megas tripulus. And that phrase is only used four times in the Bible. Megas tripulus, or thripulus. And it is a great, large, exceeding. Megas means exceedingly great. A large, loud, mighty, strong, okay, and tripulus, if I'm pronouncing that right, is a pressure or affliction, great tribulation, anguish, burden, persecution, tribulation, trouble. That's the meaning of that word. Again, the nature of the great tribulation, false Christ, false teachers, the removal of the candlestick, the abomination of desolation. Satan takes a seat in the temple, great affliction, two witnesses are killed, distress, persecution, famine of hearing God's word, plagues, earthquakes, fire, brimstone, the sword. And it's a two-edged sword. Acts 7:9. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph unto Egypt. But God was with him, and delivered him out of all his affliction, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth, that's a famine, over the land of Egypt. Egypt is identifying, of course, with the world, particularly in this case the church, and Canaan. And great affliction, megas tripulus. That's one of the places this word is used. So it's identifying with this great tribulation, great affliction. And our fathers found no substance, no food. And that's what's going on in the churches today. There's no substance. There's no food. There's no meat of God's word. It's just, carnally minded conclusions. And they're unable to see and understand the spiritual pictures. They're looking at things in a carnally minded way. They're seeing the great Euphrates drying up, literally, and not understanding it spiritually. But when Jacob heard that there was corn, there was food, there was bread in Egypt, He sent out our fathers first. So, again, this is a time, a picture of the Great Tribulation that we're reading about here with the Egypt. Okay, Revelation 2:19-23. I know thy works and charities and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Again, Abraham had two sons. Only one son can hear. And that son is responsible for that son to bring the gospel, the message, repent to the other son, to the brother. Okay? So we always have to keep that picture in mind, because if we don't, we'll get very confused sometimes, and we might get confused here and this if we don't understand that. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophet, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, spiritual fornication, going after another Jesus, another gospel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, to Baal, and to other gods. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, spiritual fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them which commit adultery with her into great tribulation, megas tribulus. And that's what is going on in the churches right now. And I know it's hard to see. You have to dig down deep into the foundations. But again, you know, we have to realize what's going on in the inner men, in the inner man. You know, again, things look great on the outside, but something is wrong. Inside, full of dead men's bones. Except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. And the death, of course, is eternal death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins of the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I behold, lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, again the covering, dipped in the blood of the Lamb, the robes of righteousness. When God looks at us, he sees Christ. And palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, out of megas tribulus, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Okay, we're in Matthew 24. We're going to skip that, but we'll look at... I know it's getting a little late, but I'd like to get through some of these verses, definitely some of the Old Testament verses. But let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there become the falling away, the apostasia, the great tribulation. Lest there come the falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, taking a seat in his temple. Revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Isaiah 64:10, the holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is a desolation. Isaiah speaks a lot about that. Well, Psalm 73:19, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore this people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how doeth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Truly, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hand in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak this, thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down unto destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Everything seems okay, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into the houses and lead captivity silly women laden with sins, led away with divers or various lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Okay, we're just going to read one more, Jeremiah, and then we'll end for the night because we're a couple of minutes over. Jeremiah 27:13. Why will ye die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by famine of hearing God's word, famine of hearing God's word, that is, and by the pestilence, as Jehovah hath spoken against the nations that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, saith Jehovah, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that ye might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. Okay, all right, we'll end our study there for now. We'll pick back up. We're looking at tribulation, great tribulation. Let me just read this just to close off for the night one more time. 19, and woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath, for then shall be great tribulation, megas tribulus. such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Okay, church totally desolated, never to be raised up again. We're out into the world, onto the sea of glass, bringing the harps, the word of God, out into the world without a church. Okay, and we'll pick up next Wednesday. Let's see. Well, we're going to look at Luke 21 a little bit and then pick back up in 22. Okay, with that, good night.
Good night.